Welcome to Trinity Life Church Podcast Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoy listening.
So Habakkuk, he was a man after God's heart. He just he loved the Lord, but he had some issues. He was struggling with some issues, let's say. Feel free to turn to Habakkuk. You might also want to turn to Hebrews 10. We'll get there later as well. There's not a lot that we know about Habakkuk apart from this book. That's it. There's nothing else about him anywhere in the Bible at all. He's not mentioned by anybody else, and so he kind of just appears in his book and he has a conversation with God. So the overview saying it's to God. Actually, Habakkuk goes to God. That's why it's to God. But then God replies to Habakkuk, so it's to Habakkuk. And he replies to Habakkuk about Judah. And actually, I could have put Babylon on the end of there as well, because it's to Babylon too. So all of those apply. There is a Jewish tradition says that Habakkuk was the Shunammite's son. In 2 Kings, the guy that Elijah prophesied that the Shunammite couldn't have kids, and Elijah said she was going to have a kid, and then he died, and then Elijah brought him back to life. So Jewish tradition says that's who he is, but there isn't anything that really actually says that. That's just what tradition says. So he might be, he might not be, but it doesn't really matter from this perspective. We do know that he was a prophet. He was probably a Levite in that he wrote lots of, he wrote a song anyway that he has, his chapter 3 in the book of Habakkuk says it's a song that had to be put to music. So Habakkuk is made of 3 books. The first 2 books are like Habakkuk's complaint to God and then God's response. And then Habakkuk gets this whole revelation about what it's really all about and then he sings a song. So that's the kind of basic gist of Habakkuk. His name means embraces or hugs or clings to. So Habakkuk clung to God despite the circumstances that were surrounding him. He was a guy that clung to God. He believed that God had good things at heart for his people, but he was clinging to God and saying, God, where are they? I need to see them. So it's the only book in the Minor Prophets where the prophet actually goes to God and complains and asks what God's doing. All of the other books, it starts at the beginning, Nahum, this message came to Nahum from the Lord, or this message came to Zephaniah from the Lord. It was always the Lord instigated the conversation, but in this instance, it's Habakkuk who instigates the conversation with God, and he goes to God with a complaint. And God responds with a message of judgment. So let's go for a little bit of the backstory. Why did he have a reason to complain? What is going on at this point in time? So this book is probably about 20 years after Zephaniah. Most of you are probably, are you all clear as to the history of Israel? Everybody know and understand the history of Israel? Okay, so, I mean, I think it's fairly easy to follow until you get to after Solomon, because it's all one story up until that point, but then the kingdom divides, and you've got the 10 tribes become Israel, and then you've got Judah and Benjamin, who kind of have their own little area, their own little land. Now, what's happened, once the kingdom divided, they had their own lands for one point, so you've got Israel in the north, Judah in the south, Israel gets conquered by Assyria. So Assyria basically is the big superpower. They rise up and they conquer Israel, but fortunately Judah manages to stay as its own as a town or as a land in its own right. But basically the rest of Israel gets swallowed up in Assyria and they get taken captive. Some of them ran off to Judah, and others of them were basically enslaved by the Assyrians. So that's about 200 years after the kingdoms divided that happened. And then Judah has remained independent up until this point. Now, we have had, there are lots of kings. So there's the kings of Israel, which obviously keep going until they got captured. And then obviously the kings of Judah continued. And the last good king is Josiah, who reigned up until 609 BC. He was really excellent. He loved the Lord with all his heart. He was following God. He wanted to make sure that the whole of Judah was following the Lord's commands, and he reintroduced God's ways and all sorts of that. And so he basically made massive inroads into turning the nation back to the Lord. He was a really good king. Then he got killed at Megiddo, and his son, called Jehoahaz, reigned for 3 months. And then he was deposed, and Jehoiakim, who was his brother, took his place. Now, Jehoiakim, we don't know much about Jehoahaz, but Jehoiakim was not a nice piece of work. He was really evil. He was very, very worldly, self-indulgent. He introduced bribery and corruption. There was lawlessness and oppression that was filling Jerusalem. So things were basically going from bad to worse by the time Habakkuk is prophesying, by the time Habakkuk's having his relationship with the Lord. But by this time, the Assyrians were in decline. And so God couldn't use them to bring judgment on Judah. And it didn't appear that there was any real dominant world power at the time. And it looked as like Jerusalem's going down the drain and God's not doing anything about it. This just, things are dreadful. And so Habakkuk is watching all of this that's going on. And he's miserable and he's going, God, how can you let this happen? How can you stand by and just allow this king to, you know, do all of this stuff and for Jerusalem to go to rack and ruin and all the people are, you know, evil and going against your word? How can you let that happen? Does anybody feel like that about the world today? I've had conversations with Laurie recently where she's like, Mum, why is all this happening? And actually, Emma sent me a really cool song the other day called Do Something. I don't know if you've ever listened to it. Well, I can't remember who it's by. But anyway, it's called Do Something. I encourage you to listen to it. But basically, this... He's a psalmist. He wrote the song, and it's like, God, why are you letting all this stuff? Why aren't you doing something? And God said, I have done something. I created you. That's the kind of gist of the song. And I just think, you know, God raises up people at certain points in time, doesn't he? And so Habakkuk is watching this and he cannot bear it. And so he comes to God. So let's have a read of Habakkuk, the beginning of Habakkuk, chapter 1. We'll just read verses 2 to 4. Habakkuk comes to God and he says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Violence is everywhere, I cry, but you don't come and save. Must I forever see all these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed and there's no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. So it's a pretty dreadful time. If you can, I don't like what we're living in at the moment, in the sense that God's law has gone out the window and it feels like man is just making it all up and doing things their own way. So Habakkuk comes to God and he says, why is this happening? Now, I don't know, this is called interrogatory prayer. And I like interrogatory prayer. It's basically coming to God with questions and saying, God, why is this happening? What is going on here? Because I believe that God likes to answer those kind of prayers. He likes to show us what's going on. We've got intercessory prayer, which is brilliant, where we come to God and we plead with him for things. But actually, interrogatory prayer is very specific. And God can just say, okay, I can answer that. I can talk to you about that. So it's good stuff. So Habakkuk isn't interceding, but he's saying, God, I don't understand what's going on. Why aren't you doing something? If God is good, if God is all-powerful, why is there such suffering? Why are there such situations in the world? And so God answers Habakkuk, which he's not quite so happy about, the answer that he gets, which I think is quite funny. So God says... to him, well, I am going to do something. In fact, I am doing something. Let's just go on and read the next few verses. The Lord replies to Habakkuk. He goes, look around at the nations and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty, and they do whatever they like. So this is God's answer to Habakkuk, and he basically goes, God, you can't do that. That's not very nice, is it? We're better than them. You can't send somebody so evil to do this stuff. So let's just have a look. Where did the Babylonians come from? Because previously, the Babylonians had been a tiny little city with a tiny little king out in the back of beyond, and nobody really knew much about them. But we have heard about the Babylonians before, and in fact, Isaiah prophesied about 80 years previously that these guys would come and they would conquer Judah. Habakkuk hadn't quite registered that, I don't think. He hadn't realised what was going to be happening, I don't know whether he'd read Isaiah, I'm sure he must have done, but he hadn't quite registered that's what God had said. And they were gradually growing in size and strength to the point that they had conquered the Assyrians and they were becoming the new superpower of the time. So they were really, really nasty. The Assyrians were pretty grim. I mean, they would impale people on spikes and to kill them and do nasty stuff like that. But the Babylonians, basically, they just came in and they literally wiped everything out. They razed towns to the ground. They cut all the vegetation down. They just left nothing in their wake. They killed everything and everyone that they came across, which is why when we read chapter 3 of Hezekiah, he cries out to God. He says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there's no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, literally nothing was left. When the Babylonians came in, they left nothing in their wake. They killed the lot of them. And so if God was going to leave the Babylonians to come in, they were going to destroy everything and literally wipe out the whole of God's people. And that's what God said he was going to do. So Habakkuk comes back to God. So he said, God, I've seen all this happening. What are you going to do? And he says, it's all right. I've got it sussed. I'm raising up the Babylonians and they're going to wipe everybody out. And Habakkuk goes, but you can't. Please don't do that. And he says, hang on a minute. Surely you don't plan to wipe us out, he says. I mean, I get it that we need to be punished. I get it that we've been wicked. But these Babylonians, they're so much worse than that. Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they, he says? Can you let them get away with that? There are still some righteous people here. I'm still here, he's going. Basically, look at me. I'm still holy and righteous. I'm still following you. There are some who are still following you, God. So please don't wipe us all out. And then he says, and I'm going to go and sit in my watchtower and I'm going to wait for you to answer me. So he goes and trogs off up to his watchtower. And this takes us to the beginning of chapter 2. And he says, the Lord says then to him, he says, I'll wait and see what the Lord says and how he's going to answer my complaint. And God says, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. So God says, this is going to happen. I am going to do this. But then he gives some hope. In verse 4, he says, look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. It's probably the most famous verse in Habakkuk. The righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. So God says, it's another one of my favorite verses, actually, verse 2, write the answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the message to others. Now, that can be interpreted, it's probably not the best translation. This is the New Living Translation. But it can be interpreted two ways, that bit where it says so that the runner can carry the correct message to others. In some versions, it's almost translated so that people can hear what's going to happen and they can run away. They can get out the way before this comes. So it's about warning the people. God says you need to write it down. You need to let people know because they need to be able to respond to the message. And one of the things that I felt really passionately about this morning was that we need to let people know that there is a judgment that is coming for the righteous and the wicked. And obviously the righteous, we stand before God and he will judge us on how we've lived for him. But for the unrighteous, they're going to be judged. And they don't know the Lord. And they need to know the Lord. They need to know that it's a day of judgment coming because God will judge us. And so I just wanted to put a call out this morning for us. We have the message written down. We've got the book of Revelation. We know the end of the story. We know what's coming. Are we passionately sharing the truth? Are we passionately reaching out to our friends, to our family, to our neighbors, and letting them know that there is a judgment that's coming for the righteous and the wicked? And Habakkuk's going, there are a few righteous here. How many of us are actually going to be standing before the Lord on that day, really, and saying, God, I've done what you've called me to do. I went and I told everybody that I could find, I told them. I told them the truth. I wrote it down. I left people messages. I contacted my friends. I spoke to everybody. When I first got saved, I literally wrote to everybody that I knew. Because I was on the other side of the world, I was in Australia. So I met the Lord and I literally wrote to all my friends. I wrote to all my neighbors. I wrote to everybody that I knew and said, I've met Jesus. He's real. He's alive. How passionate are we about the message that we have? We've got it written down. We can see it. We can read it every day. But how many people out there really know the truth of that story? It's not a story, it's truth. It's real. So we need to be running. We need to let as many people know as we possibly can that they need to respond to the gospel. It is good news. It's good news. Jesus is good news. So God says, what are you doing sitting up here? You need to go, you need to write this down. You need to write down the message that I've given you, and you need to run, and you need to let people know what's going to happen because they need to be prepared. They need to know what's coming, that judgment is coming. What's the point of having prophecy and revelation if we're not prepared to actually run and let people know so they can be forewarned? So yeah, God also answers Habakkuk's concern for the righteous. He says that the arrogant, the ungodly, the proud are going to be destroyed, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. Those who have genuine faith and trust in God will be protected. They're going to survive. It's going to be okay. There will be a remnant, and there always is. God always protects. He always, all the way through the Old Testament, he always preserves that remnant of people who are faithful to him. So this most famous verse in Habakkuk, it's referenced three times in the New Testament. That's a lot. I don't know if there's any other Old Testament prophet, minor prophet, that is referenced that many times in the New Testament. This one verse is in Romans 1:17, it's in Galatians 3:11, and it's in Hebrews 10, verse 38. And often it's kind of quoted out of context, the just shall live by faith, you know, but actually it's not about that momentary faith. It's not about just having faith for this or faith for that or faith for salvation. It's about ongoing faithfulness to God. Let's just jump to Hebrews chapter 10. And we will begin at verse 35. So it says, do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will, and then you will receive all that he has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay, and my righteous ones will live by faith. But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. And I can't remember, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but it's basically that ongoing faithfulness to God. It's not talking about just a one moment of faith. This is talking about living a life of faithfulness to God. That Hebrew word that's translated faith in Habakkuk is basically virtually every other place in the Old Testament, it's translated faithfulness. So it's interchangeable. Faith and faithfulness is the same word in Hebrew and in the Greek. So he says, those who remain faithful will be saved. Even when the Babylonians come, even when the world's falling apart, even when our country is in a complete mess and we don't know what's going on, it's about ongoing faithfulness to God. You still hold on to your faith in God. You still rejoice in your relationship with him. You still keep seeking him. You still keep following him. You still keep being obedient to him, regardless of the circumstances. He requires that faithfulness. There's only three times in the Old Testament that word is translated faith. Once there, once in the context of faithfulness in marriage. And that's about, you know, staying together till death us do part. That's marriage, isn't it? That's our relationship with God too, till death. Well, we won't part at death, will we? We'll be joined with him at death. And the other time was when Moses and Aaron and Hur were on the top of the mountain, and that Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' hands, that faith to see the battle won. So when you read faith, you've got to read faithfulness. It's not just about faith, it's about being faithful to God. You can't believe just in Jesus just once. You've got to go on believing in him, go on living with him. And then it says, as it says there, those who endure to the end will be saved. So God says the righteous are going to survive. It's okay. There will be a few. So he responds to that complaint that Habakkuk brings. But he says there will be a judgment for the Babylonians. And so he judges the Babylonians. There's five things he condemns them for. And they're all horrible. Oh, have you changed my PowerPoint? Oh, there we go. So I sent it to Matt. I didn't do that. Did you do that? I don't know how to do things like that. So anyway, God says to Habakkuk, there are five woes he gives them. And when God says woe to somebody in the Bible, we read it as, you know, woe is me or whatever, but actually it's a curse. He is cursing them. So he curses them for these five things. He says they are unjust. So there's injustice, stealing, looting, plundering. They basically wreck everything. And they are completely unjust. Imperialism, taking over dictatorship of other people. So they completely come in and wipe everybody out, and they enforce their law, their rules. Inhumanity, they were totally inhumane. Bloodshed, slave labor to build Babylon. They did awful things to animals and all sorts of stuff. They were horrible. Oh, that's the next one. Intemperance, drunkenness, orgies, destruction of animals and trees. Trees are really special to God. He talks about them in the Garden of Eden, doesn't he? When people destroy trees, actually, he takes that quite seriously. And then idolatry. That's a weird random point. Anyway, there you go. It's free. Idolatry. Worship of wood and metal and other stone images. So they had lots of stuff that was really not going well for them, and that they would be punished for. So Habakkuk announces the doom of Babylon before they've even reached their kind of peak as far as their power goes. And God, at the end of chapter 2, he says to Habakkuk, let all the earth be silent. Basically, shut up and think about what I've said. He says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. So there's all of this stuff that is about to come. There is all this stuff that's going to happen. But the Lord is in his holy temple. I am still in control. Let the earth be silent before him. That's verse 20 of chapter 2 in Habakkuk. And so that's what Habakkuk did. He was silent. He waited on the Lord, and he came to a place where even though there was going to be all of this destruction, even though there was all of these things happening that were really difficult to cope with, he came to a place where he was able to rejoice in God. So I just done a, well, actually, I pinched this from David Pawson, but I thought it was really cool. He does a comparison of the beginning and the end of Habakkuk. And there are three chapters, but two parts. So Habakkuk goes from wrestling with God. He's, you know, really got a problem. And then he goes, comes to a place where he rests in God. He goes from miserable. He's, you know, hates what he's looking at, to actually he's in a place where he's happy and at peace. He goes from shouting and ranting to praising and to singing, prayer to praise. He goes from impatient, God, I can't stand this, what are you going to do? To I will wait patiently for what the Lord is going to do. He asks for justice in chapters 1 and 2, but in chapter 3, he asks God to be merciful. And then he starts off, obviously, down in the dumps, he's miserable, but then he finishes on a high. He finishes praising God. Which follows, you know, a lot of the Psalms start like that, don't they? They start miserable, down in the dumps. Oh, God, woe is me, it's awful. And then they finish off, God, you are awesome, and you are great, and you are mighty, and you are powerful. And I want to see you glorified. I'm going to see your glory despite all this mess. So I thought that was good. So the three questions we've been asking through all this. God wants a pure people. God wants a people who are totally and utterly sold out to him. And so when we walk away from him, when we take, you know, do things our own way, when we go our own way, he disciplines us because he wants us to be brought back to a people who are completely pursuing him. He doesn't want us to be pursuing other things, our own agendas. It's not all about us anyway, is it? It's all about him. It's all about glorifying him. It's all about seeing his kingdom come. So how can we make it about us? How can I make it about me? So when we are disciplined, so it's at that first question, do I see God's judgment as correction or correction towards me as punishment or discipline? God disciplines us because he wants to get our attention. He wants our attention 100% all the time. So when we've got troubles coming into our lives and you see things rising up in you and you're going, God, why are you doing this? Actually, God wants your attention. He wants your adoration. He wants you to give him your best. And then that kind of answers one and two. Number three, am I an agent for positive change in culture, or am I being influenced negatively by a culture that doesn't know God? We need to be faith-filled. We've got to stay in that place of faithfulness to him, because otherwise we're so easily influenced, aren't we? So coming back to two of those verses. So look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. I just want us to take an opportunity for a moment to just ask God the question, Lord, is there any area of my life where I'm unfaithful to you? Is there any area of my life where I need to readdress the balance, where I need to get my focus back on you, where I haven't let you in, where I'm not open to what you want to do, where I'm not listening to your voice in that area? Let's just take a moment and just, Holy Spirit, we just ask if you would come and just speak to us, because, yeah, Lord, is there any, that's an interrogatory prayer. Let's ask God. Let's be bold. Father, is there any area of our life that you don't like, that you want to change? Lord, would you just show us right now? Holy Spirit is very specific, and maybe he's shown you something then. He showed me something immediately. So let's just bring that thing before the Lord. If God gave you something then, Father, we just want to repent for where we've gone our own way. Lord, we want to do things your way. We want to love the way you love. We want to be faithful to you in every single area. And so we just give this aspect of our lives to you right now and ask that you would give us grace to change. That you would give us grace to be able to hear your voice as to what you want to do about this right now. Lord, I thank you there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So, Father, I just pray for freedom for all of us right now in whatever it is you've shown us, Lord, that you'll bring us into your freedom in that area. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And then the second scripture is the beginning of Habakkuk's prayer in chapter 3. I've heard all about you, Lord. I'm filled with awe at your amazing works. He's remembered everything that God's done in the past. He's filled with awe at all the stuff that God has done. And he knows that God is a God who acts and a God who is faithful to his people. He says, in this time of our deep need, help us again, as you did in years gone by, and in your anger, remember your mercy. I said earlier, you know, our nation is walking away from God's ways. Our nation is walking away, and we're going from bad to worse. We know that our nation's laws and things were originally founded on God's word. But that's not the way it is now. And that's not going to go well. But God is just and he is merciful. And that's where Habakkuk got to. Despite the circumstances, he put his focus back on the Lord and he recalled what God did in the past. So I just want us to take a moment to just cry out for our nation. There's to give you advance warning, which I haven't put it in the church diary yet, but there is going to be a Churches Together prayer meeting on the 11th of December, so the night before the election, from 6 until 9 at the Methodist Church. So that's anybody's welcome to drop. It's a kind of drop in. You don't have to stay for 3 hours on your knees and pray. If you've got half an hour that evening just to go and pray for our nation, pray for the election. We are at such a vital point in our nation right now. So let's get together with other Christians in our area and pray. So that's the 11th of December, 6 till 9 at the Methodist Church. But I want us to just take some time now to pray for our nation. Because we want God to break in. I don't know about you. I want God to break in our land. I want our nation to turn back to God. I want to see a church of 50,000 raised up with, you know, the river of God flowing through and miracles and signs and wonders happening again in our land. It's happened in the past. We can see it again, can't we? So who's got the soundy thing? I've got a song. Somebody... it is just this scripture. You may know the song. It's a really old one. What? The sound, you know what I mean. The PA. Can we stand and just stand before the Lord with this? We just want to ask God to move in our land in this time. Feel free to just pray and cry out as you feel led. Feel free to sing, get on your knees, do whatever you feel led to do. But let's just take time just before the Lord right now to cry out for our nation.
stand in awe of your deeds, oh Lord. Renew land, renew land in our land, in our time may
revive our heart for this nation, Lord. Lord, would you have mercy on our nation? Father, would you raise up a generation who are on fire, who are faithful, who are full of your spirit and who are not afraid? God, would you raise up this nation? Lord, raise up the righteous ones. Raise up your church. Raise up your body in this nation. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let this nation be turned around and turned back to you, God. Have mercy on our nation, Lord. God, we lift it up to you. Lord, we know that only you can save. Only you can change. You can turn the hearts of the people back to their Father.
How much we need you.
We cry out to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.